We are continuing the series we began last time, which I titled Inspired by Isaac, in which we are studying the lives, of course, this time around, the life of Isaac. But it's part of the long series which we began last year in taking different lessons from different people, that is, men of faith who are recording the book of Hebrews. Let me just repeat this again. We are not trying to be like them. We are trying to be like Christ Jesus. But we said, the time came, the Father looked and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." All right? That was what the Bible called, let me put it like this, that was God putting his stamp of approval on the life of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a matter of, "I love him, he's somebody I have chosen." No. What happened then was that he looked at his life and said, "This has been a good son, well trained. His life is what I'm approving." That was before he stepped into the ministry. Paul said, "When God found me faithful, he gave me a ministry." So that faithfulness in the life of Jesus is what we are trying to emulate. And we said, you read through the scriptures, you see next to nothing said about his life. Apart from the fact that at a point in time, he went with his family to the temple and he got missing. All right? And that they left him behind. And that was the age of 12. Beyond that, nothing was said about his life. So what was it that God approved in his life? And we said, we can easily deduce those things by looking at the lives of other people, because it's a matter of faith. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's by faith you please him. So people who please God by faith, we are looking at their lives. And I'm saying that everything you see in their lives, all right, were found in the life of Jesus Christ. And those are the things that the Father looked at and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And last year we looked at the life of Moses extensively. And this time around we are beginning to look at the life of Isaac. But the first thing we began to look at is how Isaac was conceived and how his life began. And very important for us to understand the principle of promise. Now, last time I began to explain that, how you live your life by the promises of God. I want to take a few texts of the scriptures today. First of all, let's read from the book of Hebrews chapter... which one do we start? Let's start from Genesis chapter 17. Okay, I said because my own Bible is open to, let's just read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. There's just one part of it I want to read. It's part of what we are discussing today. That's because mine is open to it. Don't bother opening, I'll just read it out to you, all right? From verse 18, okay, let me just start from verse 17. It said, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Now, just notice that, just because mine is open to that already, and I was planning to get there, so let me just quickly read it. Now, let's get back to that Genesis chapter, what did I call it? 17. Let's quickly get down to it. Genesis chapter 17. Now, I'm going to read this extensively. Then we'll read one more from the book of Romans, then I begin to teach. "Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations.'" He said in verse 6, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will establish, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your descendants after you." He said, "I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings or the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, please notice this. In answer to Abraham, "Father, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you. This is my covenant which you shall keep." And I told him about circumcision. Then in verse 15, he said, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will establish her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, be a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said to Abraham, verse 19, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, who just prayed for, I have heard you. Ishmael will live, he was saying. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He will become the father of 12 princes and all of that. But, verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went off from Abraham. Now, let me just stop there. The book of Romans chapter 9. Now, there's something I want to bring out from this book of Romans chapter 9. There's a portion of it we need to read. I'll read from verse... Okay, let me read it from verse 1, but I'm going to rush that to get to verse 6, then I'll slow down from there. As I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. It was concerned about the nation of Israel. He said, I wish I could be accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. And he said in verse 4, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. In verse 6, now, slowing down now. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, he was quoting now, through Isaac your descendants will be named. He was quoting what God said to Abraham around chapter 21. He said, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, who, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice will stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, there's a reason why I read this. Let me quickly, now finish reading the things I want to read. And then let me explain this one, then I'll connect with where we ended last time. I'm still talking about living by the promises of God. Now, what Paul was trying to explain here is that there was a, of course, we read that promise that God made in Genesis chapter 17, that we establish a covenant with your descendants. And then Paul was trying to explain that being a descendant was not just about, I was born by this person, that descendant had to be according to promise. That's what I was trying to establish. That is, if it was not so, then the children of Ishmael also would have claimed that they were descendants of Abraham. But that God narrowed it down and said it had to be according to the word of promise. You read in verse 9. For this is the word of promise. That is, what God was saying, that's in verse 8 also. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise, those are the ones that are regarded, he said, as descendants. That is what Paul was explaining, that God deals with the fulfillment of his promise. That's what I was trying to establish. In the life of Abraham, you find out that's when we read that Genesis chapter 17. Two things happened there. First, by human flesh, now please, I'm into my message now. By human flesh, Abraham was able to have an offspring called Ishmael. You understand? That was by human arrangement. By human machinations. Hagar was able to conceive. There was no special prayer needed. Please follow this. There was no special prayer needed. Hagar just conceived. Everything followed the normal course of life. And Ishmael was born. And in all fairness, you can understand, Abraham being old, at that point he felt that, well, maybe this is how we are going to go about it. The word of God will be fulfilled in this particular way. Then one good day, God showed up in that Genesis chapter 17 and said, no, your wife will conceive, that is Sarah. You know, that what we read just now. And that is the one I will establish my covenant with. I am not going to establish my covenant with your offspring that came by natural effort. I am not going to establish my blessing upon that which you brought forth according to human order. My covenant, what we persist, what we stand with their descendants after them, is that one which I make with the child that you have by promise. Please, follow what I'm going to explain. So you see, God is not primarily concerned about establishing, all right, that which you brought to life by your own efforts, by your own planning. You see, there are two sides of life. That's what I'm going to explain to us. There is what comes to you naturally. There's what comes out of you naturally. That is, when I say naturally now, I mean you can do it. Are you getting my point? That is, for example, you were born, you're a very intelligent person. Your parents are very well-to-do. You went to school, got a very good degree, got a very good job, and life begins to make progress. After a while, you buy a car, you marry a wife, you have children, you build a house, and then the cycle starts all over again in the lives of those children. Usually when God wants to do something new, he makes something go wrong. Did you hear what I said? There is no woman in the Bible that had to pray and pray before she delivered the child that child did not come out unique. You understand what I'm saying? Before God, you understand, brought forth a man like Moses, you know, his life was in jeopardy. Before Moses could arise, his life was in jeopardy. He was preserved by faith. He was preserved by faith. You find Samuel. Before Samuel was born, Hannah had to pray. Hannah prayed, and by the time Samuel was released, listen, his life was not normal. He wasn't normal. As a little boy, they went and dumped him with some senior priests, half of whom were not normal people. You understand my point? Those ones didn't understand what ministry was about. They were misbehaving. Yet God preserved him, I believe, partly by the prayer that Hannah prayed for him. Hannah dedicated that boy to the service of God. As a young boy, he began to hear the voice of God, and it is on record that there's nothing the man ever said that did not go fulfilled. Nothing. Nothing. If he tells that, look, go downstairs, don't worry, there are two new cars waiting for you. You will get there, you will find two new cars waiting for you. That was Samuel. Do you understand my point? Now, what you find is what is called, that what most people experience is the natural order of the flesh. And that's what Ishmael typifies. Isaac was different. Abraham thought about it, that listen, maybe God said a word to you, that I will make you prosper, you will be great and all of that. So you think about it, all right, okay, my father is leaving some inheritance, will be able to build up from the company and all of that. That is natural. What God is just saying to you is that don't worry, that is not really what I want to do. That is flowing, it's natural. And that's the reason why anybody that seems to have what you and I would call a disadvantage in life really does not have any disadvantage. Because those who apparently had an advantage, that is actually not what God is using. That is not what God is planning to do in their lives. And whether you have the advantage or you don't have the advantage, the promise is what matters to God. You are getting what I'm going to explain. In Abraham's case, Hagar was natural. It flowed easily. Ishmael came forth without much effort. Then he made a mistake, thinking that that's the way it's going to go. So God came to him one day and said, no, but, you get my point? That no, don't worry, don't go like that. But, there's a new thing I'm going to do. Your wife will indeed bear you a son. And, listen to this, and my covenant will be with that son that's going to be born by promise. That's what I want to emphasize today. That is, God's commitment to establishing something in your life is that which comes out by promise. I said something last time, Christians must be careful to ensure that they build their lives according to the promise of God, not according to human reasoning. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Yes, because what God is committed to do is that which he planned to do, that which he promised to do, that is what he's going to do in your life, and that's what he's going to endure. Please, I hope you get the point I'm trying to make here. It's very important we understand this. That is the lesson I'm trying to pass across to the people of God in this season. So, Abraham had a child by the natural means, which was Ishmael, and then he thought that God was going to use that to establish his covenant with him. And God said simply to him, no, I will not do that. That which I'm going to establish my covenant through is that which I spoke into your life, and then I begin to work to produce that thing in your life. Now, listen to this. He said, I will establish my covenant with that son of promise and with his descendants. Please, I want you to understand something. There's another scripture I quote once in a while. The Bible talks about the righteous man He said, mark him. He said, his seed will be mighty on the earth. Now, please, there's a reason why I'm referring to that. Because I thought about it. You know, God didn't call any one of us to live a normal life. I mean, an average life. Like I was saying earlier, get married, have children. The children, we have enough money to send them to school, have money for them to be comfortable. And then the cycle starts again all over in their lives. I think it's a blessing for your life not to follow the natural path. It is a blessing for you to get fired one day and you have to create a company that will employ other people. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Listen. I will say something that will make you laugh. It is not a problem if you get kicked out of school for one reason or the other, whether just or unjust. Just one day, as a young man, you just said, I don't want you again. Go away. You didn't do anything or you did something. One of the things that happened in that situation is that they have turned your life off the normal course of events. Most, that is, an average person looks at it and looks at it as a disadvantage. But I'm saying to you again this evening, it is a blessing. It's an advantage. It is an advantage. Because you see, what happens under such circumstances is that you have no other choice but to dig into the spirit and begin to prophesy. You know, if you need money and you have many people that can give you money, you prophesy less usually. That is why, as a minister, for those of us who are in ministry, one of the greatest lessons you should learn early is how not to ask anybody ever for money. Ever. It's good. Why it's good is that you have no choice but to pray. You have no choice but to prophesy. You have no choice but to hold on to the promise that God made, that you discovered one way or the other. You know why I'm emphasizing that? Because if that one is born, are you getting my point? Then God makes his covenant with that child of promise and with his descendants. It is what you give birth to because you are depending on God totally that endures on the earth. I dare to say one of the reasons why many people in our country, all right, don't have wealth that passes down generations is because they did not give birth to that through the working of the, let me use the expression so that we all understand, the working of the Spirit. That is, they didn't bring it out of the place of prayer. It followed what was natural. The man entered into politics, became connected. They gave him two or three contracts, and then plenty of money flowed. And then by that, the few years after, his children are as broke as he was before he entered politics. Why? Because God is not committed, listen to this, to establish a covenant with the seed. Now, don't forget, you said the seed will be mighty on the earth. And I'm saying here that God is committed only to the seed that comes forth by promise. Not that which is just natural. And you see, one of the things that just in my mind right now for us to understand is that you can, as you know, you don't have to go through a catastrophe in life to turn your life away from that which is natural into that which is a life of promise. Yes, you don't have to go. I mean, it's not as if God has said, okay, all of you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill all your children so that you start having children by promise. No. Like I said, that's why we come for things like, that's why we learn the word of God. That's why we are instructed. He only has to do those other things when people refuse instruction. When they decide that their lives can only go in a particular normal way, so God goes to block that way. I told a story once, a young man came to me and he said that he had applied then, this is not now, that, well, maybe visas are not easier now, just easier for me. I don't know what I'm going to explain. You know, as you grow in life, some things become easier, and I think that for everybody. Right, because that time, I was in the group of people that nobody's going to give you a visa. I didn't try anyway, so, but I knew nobody was giving my mate visa at that time, you know. You're in your mid-20s, you're not married, nobody's giving you any visa. So this guy came to me and said that he wanted to see me. Just saw me in the premises in Lagos then, and that he wanted to talk to me. What's the problem? He used every method to get the British visa. They didn't give him. He tried another method. They did not give him. Finally, one man said to him one day and said, listen, I'm going to help you. This was like his. And then their visa application fee was more than what we earned in a whole month as salary. All right? It doesn't change much, just that we earn so little. All right? In a whole month. So by the time a man does that like two or three times, you know how much month salaries he has paid for. Now, not just to pay the application fees to the embassy. So the time he came to see me was when things were really rough, because the man who wanted to help him, okay, he said, reapply. I will give you pounds, you know, money in pounds. Put that into your account or you hold the cash. I forgot what he told him. And that will increase your chances. He told him what to do. He said, fine. In a few days, Before that, he called the man's office. They told him the man died the day before. Did you hear what I said? That was when he panicked. And he rushed to come and see me. Yeah, pastor, if you know the word of God, I was much younger than this. But I mean, I've been preaching this gospel since I was in university. And it was my junior in school, so he knew. So he came to see me. And I felt like telling him, oh boy, are you okay? Is it when God finally kills you yourself, you will get the point? Now, I mean, what else do you need to understand some things? You tried this method, it did not work. You tried this one, it didn't work. Finally, God had to kill a whole human being to help you get the point. And of course, that day he went. No, so he told me, what should he do? I said, you've paid. He said, he has paid. I said, there's nothing else to do. Walk in there, be interviewed as usual. And whatever the result is the will of God. So he went in there, he was interviewed as usual, and they denied him the visa again. I said, that is the will of God. Now stay here, tabernacle, like God said to Isaac, stay in this land, don't go to Egypt, and then you will prosper. He didn't listen to me anyway. He listened for a moment, but he never let go of that. Now let me say something to you. If you're having difficulty trying to break through a particular area, pull back a bit and go and pray some more. Sometimes what God is doing is just say, listen, there's no road there. I told that story to let you know that sometimes God does that to people to get them to stop following the natural order. What happened to Moses? Now, you must understand this. What happened to Moses was that he had an idea of what God was going to do in his life. Maybe he did not know it was a call of God, or maybe he knew. His mother taught him, all right? And he knew that he was going to be a deliverer. So, fine. At the point in time, how do we deliver Israel? We mobilize people. We start fighting. We start rejecting the oppression of the Egyptians. We say no to oppression. And Luther must arise and continue until victory is asserted. Abi, you understand my point? Until victory is sure. He began that. So God looked at him and said, this boy will spoil this whole thing. And what did the Lord do to him? He sent him, you know the story. He killed somebody thinking everybody will follow him. Nobody followed him. Then he went all alone to the wilderness. And at that point, he lost hope. If you stay in the wilderness for 40 years, you too, you will lose hope. Maybe not you. Maybe not that I preach to you, you won't lose hope. But a natural human being, 40 years, he lost hope. And this is interesting part. That was the point that God now came and met him. And why? The reason is simple. God said, now what you are going to do, you will go back to Pharaoh and say to him, you're not going to arise, you know, you're not going to gather a crowd now and mobilize against him. You will get to Pharaoh and tell him a word. What is the word? Let, thus says the Lord. I hope you're following that. The word is what? Thus says the Lord, let my people go. Please, I hope you're getting my point. Now, that was what brought the power of God into his assignment in life. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. That is once the... And you know what God said to him simply? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he began to tell him the promise he made to Abraham. That I said this to Abraham, and I have come to fulfill... Now, please get my point. I have come to fulfill my promise. Now, it was that promise that God was going to fulfill as the man would declare the word of God. The power was in declaring the promise. The power was not in his ability to mobilize people. I pray that we Christians will understand it. No, last time I said, please go and get that series, which I titled The Sayings of God. And use it to power your life every day. Every day, if I see, got a mail today from this one ministry, I subscribe to their mailing operation. So this morning I got the mail, and the man was trying to explain how to live long. And I said, later on, I'll settle down and read it. But instantly, I was a bit discouraged. I'll tell you what I'm getting to in a moment. My mother is 74. Now, the story I want to tell you, you wonder what the connection is, but I'll get to it in a moment. The other day, my mother called me. Normally, when she calls, I try to spare her the cost. So I always reject her call and call back. So I rejected the call, and she's used to it. She will pause, I will call back. This time around, she didn't pause. She called back instantly. Ah, so I knew something must be up. So I this time around, I took the call. What's up? that she's feeling faint and all of that, So she's alone at home. Okay, quickly call somebody. I call my sister, call this person. All right, do this, do that, do that. Let's make a long story short. I said, all right, take her to hospital immediately. She just traveled down that day, actually, from Lagos. We now settled down. At the end of the day, I'm going somewhere. The conclusion was that my mother doesn't eat anymore. Why? She's been hearing too many people counsel on diet. At the age of 74. Now you've connected it now. Now, she's taking antihypertensives, all right, which has taken a very long time. Now, as any doctor who understands the physiology of it will know that all those drugs are actually balanced against what you are like. I'm like, by the time the doctor sees you a number of times, he has unconsciously assessed your, in fact, whether consciously or unconsciously, your lifestyle is what is reflecting in your blood pressure. And that is what he's trying to control with one tablet here or two in a day. So when you suddenly alter the lifestyle drastically, especially at that age, it may happen that you are losing more salt than you are taking in, and your blood pressure comes down. Is that when I was angry? You know, someone pointed that. Why are you looking for trouble? The point is this: at the age of 74, anything that hasn't killed you now is not likely to kill you. That's the point I've tried to make to her for some time. But I use that story to emphasize something. All right, what is the thing? She called me one day. They said bread is bad. I said, bread, you have eaten bread for over 70 years. It hasn't killed you. You can be sure it's not going to kill you. And that day they will say that, eat this one, eat that one. And every day, people are building up all kinds of diets and methods to keep alive. Please, follow me. I hear it all the time. Some people say that when you are eating, it's not good to drink water. You've not heard it before? That the water will dilute your enzymes. May you not be confused in your life in Jesus' name. All kinds of people are confused though. I've heard professors say all these things. And I told somebody, I said, go and check that professor. He's not a professor of food. He's a professor of something else. But the title professor gives the person the right to say anything and everybody thinks he or she knows what he said. Like now you come and say, I'm a professor of pathology and I tell you how to drive. I mean, what has my professorship got to do with driving? I'm not an engineering professor. I'm not a professor of federal safety. And they come up with all kinds of stories on how to keep you alive. You must jog this. One of the reasons why I don't jog anymore. Number one, there's one reason. First reason why I didn't like jogging. I felt it was punishment. As if, why did you do that? Yeah, start jogging. You know, that kind of punishment. I'm not saying it's bad, though. Aerobics, you know, what they call them, you know. Those kind of exercises, they are very good for your heart. Cardiovascular, they are good. They are good. I'm not saying they are bad. They are good. It's good to keep fit, all right? But personally, I just didn't like the idea of pounding my life out on the road, grinding out my knees and all of that. I didn't like it. So if I had to exercise, what I like to do is walk, all right? Just one man likes one, another likes the other. And after that, I like to carry weight. I don't like to just run around. I like to carry iron. I love gyms, you know. That's just me. Different people like different things. Mine didn't have anything to do with staying alive. I started doing it when I was a teenager, 1984, after I watched Oliver Orok and Ayomba Bassi in Los Angeles, 84. That was when I went into it, all right? Then I started watching Dino Bravo and Gino Brito, people like that. And they just talk on me. So I love iron. Is that okay? Okay, different people like different things. Now, but one of the reasons why I don't do it, I tried after a while. You know the problem? I can only juggle in the morning by 5 o'clock. Go for my walk. And I always feel so bad that I get up at 5 o'clock not to confess the word of God. Are you getting my point? Not to pray, but to go and try and stay alive by exercising. I'm not here to discourage you exercise life. I indulge in it also. But I said, I have to find another time. Unless I can wake up at 4, declare the word of God for 1 hour, then get up at 5 and go. Normally, by the time it's daylight, I feel like the whole world is watching me. I feel jobless. You understand my point? Walking around the streets. Now, these are not scriptural matters. These are just personality matters. So don't just copy. Say, Pastor Frank, you say, you're jobless. You're jogging at 7. I didn't say so. I just said it's the way I feel. You know, people feel some things. Some don't feel others. You understand what I'm saying? For example, now you like football. Is that also? I don't. Is that okay? Some people like spaghetti, you know, macaroni. I don't like it. I like pounded yam. You get my point? So it's just one man. So I'm not trying to say it's bad. Well, we need to emphasize that before we go and make a doctrine, say a good Christian doesn't jog in the morning. I didn't say so. Mm-hmm. But that's just how I feel. But there's a reason I'm talking about this. People make idols, that's what I'm getting to, of all those natural things. But I'm saying to you, what will keep you alive as a Christian is not Hagar. Those are Hagaic methods. What will keep you alive as a believer is a promise of God. That is why I think you must spend more energy learning those promises of God and declaring them over your life than trying to use Hagar methods or case to stay alive. Is it good to jog? Fine. I think it's very good to keep fit. It feels good to be able to run around. It's good to be light on your feet. I think it's beautiful, but it will not keep you alive. Did you hear what I said? What keeps a Christian alive is that God is laboring, because no matter how much you jog, it can't stop a bullet. Have you noticed that? Jogging can't stop a bullet. It can't prevent a car from knocking you down. If you're inside a car that has a ghastly motor accident, no matter how hard you have jogged, you're dead. If one kind of flu appears and drowns somebody's lungs in water, in fluid, that fellow is dead. The other day I went somewhere else, was it Lagos? Yes, Lassa fever alert. Jogging is not going to stop Lassa fever. I hope you understand that. But the word of God stops everything. If you tackle Lassa fever, tackle heart disease, tackle road traffic accident, stop bullets. That's what I'm trying to explain. All those natural things that we exert ourselves in. That's why I was telling the story about my mother. I looked, I was tired. That they even got to you at this age. Common sense should have told my mother, the wisdom of the aged, that if I live long, and she's not sick. It's not as if my mother is not sickly. The worst thing she ever complains about is I'm having this headache, which I always diagnose as a sinusitis. Usually, it gets, you know, what about your nose? Is he running? Yes. My nose is always blocked. Don't worry. Drink plenty of water. Take vitamin C and sleep plenty. Yet, they made her diet to a level where she was losing more salt than she was taking in, because she's taking antihypertensives. And a lot of young Christians are on that path also. And anytime I argue with them, they say like, hey, it's because you don't want to do it. Yes, I don't want to do it, but the reason why I don't want to do it is what I'm discussing. I have no problem with people staying alive. Trying to keep fit. This year, I lost a lot of kgs myself, and there's a reason for it. All right? But it doesn't cross my mind that that's going to keep me alive. What we keep the Christian alive, that's what I'm talking about, is that God is working in your life to confirm his word. What is that word? That one that says, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is why, personally, after a while, I told myself, no, this jogging early morning thing is good, but I feel bad if I wake up in the morning to go and pursue the Hagar method of living long, when the Isaac method has not yet been handled. My emphasis, please, today, continuing from where I ended last time, is that the promise of God is all that God is trying to fulfill in your life. And your duty as a believer is to make a demand based on that promise. The other day, one of our brothers told me something, you know. It had to do with something that his father could do for him that would really help him in business or in his career, in life generally. So I said, when he asked me what I thought, when the manager said, I just said, don't do it. He was surprised. I said, don't do it. It's not the Christian way. It's not evil. Now listen to me. I'm not saying it's evil. I said, but to plot on the influence of your father for progress will never allow you progress to the level that God wants you to get to. Unfortunately, Christians don't understand that sometimes it may appear like it's getting results. Don't forget, God said concerning Ishmael, he said, don't worry, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. So you may see the Ishmael may produce results in your life, but what you will never find out is that if you hold on to Ishmael, there's a place you're supposed to get to, you will never get to, but you won't know. Because Ishmael will appear to have been a blessing. So I said to him, I said, I'm not saying run away from your father. I said, that's not what I'm saying. But take your eyes. Your focus must not be there. Do whatever you have to do because they write in there. So Ethan said, okay, your father could give him a note for that. I said, will your father give it to any of your friends? He said, yes. I said, then take it also. I said, yes, it's good. I said, take it. I know his father is a very, very nice man. All right? I said, anybody can walk in and ask for that favor. He said, yes. I said, okay, fine, you take it. But don't leverage your life on it. It will cap you somewhere. It will get you results. Ishmael always gets results. But what you don't realize is that God is not striving, is not laboring to establish his covenant through that method. Listen, everybody has, listen, before God gave you life, there was a word he released concerning your life. And that is his promise concerning you. And everything he's doing is trying to fulfill that promise in your life. And many of the things we call natural advantages is nothing but Hagar's giving birth to Ishmael's in our lives. For many of us, our good degree is a problem. Now, this is the unfortunate part. You know, most people don't realize it. They live with it, die with it, have some results, commendable results. And nobody will ever realize that. That is the reason why that young man, that young woman didn't go far. One of the things, I'm not saying it is evil, though. You know, everybody has a reason for not doing something. If I marry you, I'm married now, all right? So there's no risk of your marrying me again. So don't be afraid. The Lord is good. But I married, your father was very, very influential. You now want to join his name to my own. You smoke something. I will not agree. I have nothing against your father. I see it all the time. Maybe like my daughter gets married now, so that I let nobody think I'm talking about them. Let's talk about me, all right? So, you know, say Pastor Banky is a very powerful man, very rich man. So, you know, Omena now marries your son. What's your name? What's your son name? Chris. He now said that is, what's your name? I'm Omena Olushino Uguogo. They combine it. Why? You want to use my name to open doors, that's all. There's no other reason. You want to get to a place, and they instantly know that, don't mind, this my non-entity husband. My father is very important. No, you know, we say things we don't realize. Some people use it in politics. See names like Awolowo Dosunmu. It is because, you know, Awolowo was a big politician, and the daughter married a man called Dosunmu. He combined the two. In that realm, it's not good. It's not bad. Are you getting my point? I'm not saying it is bad, but you can be sure of one thing. That is a Hagar method of trying to launch your life. People don't realize something. Love, you should have asked yourself, how did your father get his own name? Are you getting my point? Now, like I said, it's not bad though. For those who want to use it, it's okay for them. But personally, because of the revelation of God I have, all right, I will strip off that if my father had it. You can strip it off entirely if they won't be offended. And start life at a level. One of the things I used to say then is that, of course, there was a reason I was saying it, so I'm not kind of insistent upon it, all right? I said, I didn't want any of my children to be a preacher. Now, I'm not saying it's bad, though. Did I say it's bad? But this is the reason. Because I realized, okay, let me just make it, let's cover the names. There are preachers I listen to. You read their books. After a while, their children are writing under the platform of that ministry. No problem with the son is called. The one I have in mind, I couldn't read any of the materials that young man will write. He's an old man now, too. I read and read. I say, what is he saying? One day, I mistakenly bought his book. It was his father's own. I was so angry. Unfortunately, I bought it from a far place. I would have taken it back. I said, no, you didn't tell me it's not the father's own now. Then after a while, his own son joined too. Then I don't know whether the great-grandson too has joined. And I felt like, this anointing is not genetic. It's not genetic. Again, please, you must understand, I'm not trying to paint all these things as evil. I'm going to bring something to the light, to the hearts of Christians. So let's let go of Hagar. Hagar brings his own results. So I used to feel like I didn't want to put my children under pressure, all right, to perform, in quotes, the way I did, to do precisely what I did. I wanted them, look, to enter, and whether they become preachers or not, I would teach that lesson to them. I won't give you my microphone for any reason. You have to earn it with your anointing. This is my father's pulpit. You grab mic. Lie, it won't happen. The name of Jesus Christ, let it not happen. No, I won't do it. You want to learn to preach, go to campus. There are many fellowships on campuses. Go and write your own books. I won't write a forward for you. I won't forward your book. Go. Preach. Let's see whether you are anointed or not. If you want to organize a program, I will give you offering. That's all I can do for you. Offering. I will not from my parents say, oh, there's one powerful man of God. Listen. If you are powerful, prove it. Preach. Let us hear. My father was not a preacher. You are getting my point? Now, no, that's just my own. Let your gift, you understand? Let your calling, all right, be obvious. I don't want to, look, the best I can do for you, give you money. You want to travel to go and preach? I have plenty of money. I buy you a car, take. And you get there, don't use, I'm the son of, listen, it doesn't come down like that. In that area, my sons are not the ones that my wife gave birth to. They are the ones that fed on the word that have been teaching for a long time. Those are the people that are the children, not the one that, you get my point?